Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. This is Matthew's version, the most detailed version of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. All three synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have some kind of account of this story, and it is often read and discussed in the beginning of Lent. So that's where we're going today. I'm going to start with verse 1 and read to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus told him, "It is also written, 'Do not test the Lord your God.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all of these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and they began to serve him. Each week we have talked about how Lent is not something that is required in Scripture, but it is a way that the church throughout history has used Scripture to add rhythms to our life. Right, so we've talked about in week one that there's this Ash Wednesday is a rhythm of remembrance. Last week we talked about Lent being a rhythm of renewal. Today we continue that thought with a rhythm of reliance. Now, you probably, one of the most famous things about Lent, and people hear often, is what are you giving up for Lent, right? It's this fasting aspect of Lent. And the where do we get the 40 days comes from this text. We see that Jesus fasted for 40 days before, as the Spirit led him into the wilderness. So that's where these 40 days comes from. But I've also talked about how Lent is not meant to be legalistic, because the fast has not always been 40 days. It has molded and morphed over time. It originally was just a one-day fast on Ash Wednesday. Then it became 2 days, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Then they said, you know what? Let's do every Friday. And then from there, it was like, well, what about Holy Week? It's pretty important. So the fast was Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, every Friday, and all of Holy Week. And they said, you know what? Jesus fasted for 40 days. Why don't we? But then if you go and you do the math, and Ash Wednesday to Easter, the season of Lent, is actually 46 days. So like, what's the holdup? Well, because Sundays was a day to break the fast. As a reminder that yes, Lent is a season of seeing kind of and remembering our sin and brokenness and thinking about what life would be like without Easter. Easter is still a thing. And even though we're kind of remembering and processing that, we still know that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday because Jesus rose from the grave and defeated the power of sin and death. So therefore, Sunday is a day to break that fast. So that's kind of where we get this tradition of fasting. Now, why do I tell you all of this stuff? This isn't a message on fasting, right? But I do, at the end of this message, hope to challenge you to maybe add some sort of fasting to your season of Lent. It doesn't have to be every day. It doesn't have to be 40 days. It doesn't have to necessarily be food. It could be a meal. I've mentioned this before. It could be social media. If your doctor doesn't think that you should skip food for some reason, or whatever it may be, it's between you and the Holy Spirit. But the reason I want to challenge you to actually fast, if this is not something that you've done before, is not because fasting is required by Scripture. It's not because fasting is something you have to do. But because I think that fasting is a tool that helps increase our reliance. I think about it kind of like caffeine. Any coffee people in here? All right. What about energy drinks? No? Okay. So look, I'm not saying that you're bad. I'm not calling you out, okay? Caffeine, as far as I can tell, I'm not an expert, but you know, 200 to 400 milligrams a day is safe, all right? So drink your coffee. But the reason I tell you this is you guys know I've kind of been on this health journey recently, and one of my personal goals is to build muscle. All right, not everybody has to build muscle to be healthy, but that is something that I'm focusing on. And one of the ways you do that is by pushing your muscles as hard as you can. You can go to the gym and not break a sweat and kind of walk around and it's not going to build muscle, right? But the harder you push yourself, the more your muscle is able to build. And so there was a study that came out and they took two groups relatively new to lifting and resistance training, and they had one was a control group and the other group got caffeine before their workout, right? And so they did everything the same, and at the end of the study, both groups built muscle. But the group with caffeine built a little bit more muscle. Wasn't a huge significant amount, but they built a little bit more muscle. So that the caffeine allows that I have an energy drink or something that I would drink before I go to the gym that gives me an extra boost of caffeine, and it allows me to push myself a little bit harder. Is it required? No. Is it necessary? Not really. But it is a great tool to help build that muscle, to help push myself. I believe that fasting is very similar to caffeine in this instance. All right, it is not required for you to be a great Christian. It is not required for you to have salvation. It is not something that you must do. But I believe that by participating in fasting, it becomes a tool that strengthens our reliance, among other things, strengthens our reliance on God. When we go without whatever it is we go without, there are moments where the desire comes for that thing, and we have to rely on God to strengthen us not to give in to that temptation. Or we see that desire, and we say, you know what, Lord, I want to desire you the way I desire whatever this is. So this fasting becomes a channel or a means of grace that Jesus talks about that allows the grace of God to penetrate our hearts. So while this isn't a message on fasting, I want to intro there to challenge you that as we talk about reliance on God, that you will add fasting somewhere in your life. It doesn't have to even be right now, all right? But add fasting as a first step in increasing our reliance on God. Because that's what today's message is about. If we look at our text, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A lot of times we think God will just take us out of the struggle, but here we see that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he faces all kinds of temptations that when you break them down to their very most basic forms of temptations are temptations that we have all have faced. It's why Hebrews can say we do not have a high priest, or we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way that we have yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted, but he knows what it's like to come out on the other side victorious. Because he did not give in to that temptation. He succeeded. And a lot of times we think about Jesus succeeding because he's God. And I talked about this at Christmas, but we're going to cover it again. And I think we're safe to cover it again. We know that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And we think when he's in the wilderness, it's that moment that he's more God than he is man. So he has this special strength that we don't have. But Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant and taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Yes, he had the will of God, but he also had the will of humanity. And he did not exploit the will of God to make it easier for him to avoid sin. Our text today says that he was hungry. One version says he was famished. I love that famished word, because it gets to that pit of hunger. I don't know if you've ever been, maybe you've been like on an adventure or a hike and had to miss a meal, or maybe you've been working so hard you missed a meal, or you had some, your day was just so busy you weren't able to get a break to go and get some food or whatever it is, and you get to that point where you're hangry. You guys know what I'm talking about? I often will take a snack with me to work because I know that on my way home I have a tendency to be cranky. And it's that hanger, right? Because my body is hungry. It has run out of fuel. I've got that pit in my stomach, that longing for food. Jesus has been without food for 40 days. He knows that longing. He knows that he felt that hanger. He felt that desire, that need for food, that desperateness for sustenance. He knows that longing. He's experiencing that. He knows that pain. And in that moment when temptation is greatest, and that's right where the devil comes at him, he says, I know you are hungry. All you have to do is speak and this bread will and this stone will become bread. The devil hits him right where his strongest desires are. And Jesus has that power. But he refuses to take that bait. We think of Jesus as in this moment as being like Hulk or Thor or Superman, having some kind of super ability that we don't have. But in that moment where Jesus resists his temptation, he does it in his humanity. He does it as the second Adam. This was a test for Jesus, like the tree in the garden. God is saying, you are my child. You are made in my image. Are you going to walk in the way that Adam walked? Are you going to walk in the way that I've created humanity to walk? Jesus succeeds where Adam failed. And yes, he had a superpower. He had a supernatural power. And you know what that was? It was reliance on the Spirit of God. Jesus' whole life is marked by this. He was conceived by the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. We see here that he was led by the Spirit. After this story, Jesus begins to do ministry. He begins to minister to the people. He begins to heal people by the power of the Spirit. All throughout his life, it is marked by leaning on the Spirit and fulfilling his design. Although he wasn't designed, Jesus has always been, okay? Fulfilling this role. Even to the point at the cross. Yes, he goes to the cross and he's there and he cries out Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even in the darkest, hardest point of his human life, he is crying out, but he is crying out to God. His whole life is dependent on the will of the Father. Jesus' secret power is a secret power that we have. Utter dependence on God. Jesus was not sinless because he had the will of God. Jesus was sinless as the second Adam because he was completely reliant on the Spirit of God. And church, here is the cue for us. We too have that superpower. You have access to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. You too can walk in victory over temptation. You too can operate with complete reliance on God. By the grace of God, your life can look like Jesus. Holiness is an achievable reality because of what Christ has done. He lived a perfect life, defeating the hold that sin and death has on us. And because of that, we can walk and live like him, being victorious over our sin. The problem is, this requires us to abandon our human will. It requires us to surrender our will and to follow the will of the Father. It requires true repentance. It requires unrelenting reliance on the triune God of the Bible. And that is often where we run into a wall. Because it is so much easier for us to rely on our own strength. We, especially here in the West, have all but erased supernatural from our worldview. We've seen how far our own strength can take us. We've seen how far our own talents, our own giftings, and our own hard work can take us. And unfortunately, I think we've come to a place oftentimes where that's good enough. While Jesus here is a picture of reliance on God, I think when we look at history and we look at humanity, we get a picture of self-reliance. In the early 2000s, America was thriving. All right, the housing market hit an all-time boom. Housing prices surged, home ownership reached record highs, rising property values created an unprecedented sense of wealth and economic security. The stock market soared, the Dow Jones hit a record high in 2007, unemployment dramatically dropped, rates dropped to around 4.4% in 2006, which is one of the lowest levels in decades. Job creation, especially in construction, finance, and real estate, was going strong. Credit was easy to get, which led to a consumer spending surge. The economy was flowing. In fact, the U.S. became part of a global economic expansion. Places like China and India were growing rapidly and therefore boosting U.S. exports. In every box, the U.S. checked off how well we were doing. We were thriving. We had made it, and we had made it on our own understanding. If you were alive, if you were old enough during this time, you know where I'm going with this illustration. Because these highs were built on our own strength and wisdom. This meant risky financial practices, including subprime mortgages and overlending by banks. Banks, investors, and individuals trusted their own wisdom without considering the consequences. And if you've gone there in your mind, you know what the result was. The catastrophic collapse of 2008. A massive collapse affecting millions of people worldwide. People losing their homes in foreclosure. People losing their jobs left and right. I can remember just being in, getting into college, studying to what it would be a pastor in the church world, and it being sheer panic. Churches who had managed to live on a certain budget could not budget anymore because people weren't giving because they didn't have the money to give. Families everywhere were struggling. We had spent years doing it on our own strength, and it seemed like everything was going great. And then it all crashed. This story can be found throughout all of history. 2008 is one of the most, is probably the biggest financial crisis of my lifetime. But we all know the story of the Titanic. Humanity had built this miracle of machinery. It can safely and quickly move crowds of people across the ocean in luxury. It was the unsinkable ship, and it was a feat to see the pictures and the technology at the time that was unprecedented. And now the unsinkable ship sits at the bottom of the ocean. I'm currently reading a book about the Dust Bowl. America had figured out how to expand west, and by lowering the price of land, driving people out there where they could get cheap land, develop their farms, and become rich quickly. We begin tilling up these grasslands that have been here for centuries and developed intentionally by God's design. And the result, all of that dirt that had been turned up, all the grass that had been removed, kept the dirt is now affected by the strong winds that come across the Midwest, stirring up clouds of dust. Children walking home from school would have no idea and get hit by a dust storm and die the next day from what they called dust pneumonia. Cattle everywhere collapsing. It's what Timothy Egan calls the worst hard time in American history. We can do amazingly great things on our own. We can rely on our own strength and wisdom and talent and go great places. But inevitably, it crashes and burns. But you don't really need these studies from history. I think we all know that we could do great things on our own strength. We know how far we can go if we just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. If we just grit and bear it and work hard. You know that you have tried your best, that you've given it your all, that you've burned the candle at both ends. You've gone 110%, yet you have found yourself in brokenness. We feel our brokenness. We feel our loneliness. Even though we're working so hard, we collapse into burnout. We've experienced the road rash of relationship collision. We've been at the bottom of the bottle, self-medicating into numbness, only to wake up the next morning sober and still feel the pain. And in that moment where we've gotten so far on our own that we find ourselves at rock bottom, it's in that moment that we find ourselves saying, there must be a better way. Self-reliance has gotten us so far only to leave us burnt in the end. There must be a better way. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It was the verse on our screen during our time of prayer today. You've probably seen it on a t-shirt or a coffee mug or a bumper sticker because it's a powerful promise from God. It says, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth. One translation says, roam to and fro. To show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. For the eyes of the Lord are looking for those who are wholeheartedly devoted, who have given him their all, who are completely reliant on him. And what is he looking for? He is looking for a chance to show up strong for them. And we read this verse and we think, man, what a powerful promise. But if we go to 2 Chronicles and we read this verse in context, we actually find out that it's not a promise. It's a rebuke. I don't know if you've ever heard of King Asa or Asa. I don't know how it's pronounced. But he kind of grew up and came to power. And when he came to power, he began to lead in a godly way. He tore down idols that were set up by his fathers. He turned the people toward the Lord. He brought about a revival of repentance. And in the midst of this turning of the kingdom, the Cushite army shows up and they're like, hey, we're going to destroy you and take your land. And King Asa looks around. He says, I have nothing. We don't have power. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough allies. There's no way that we're going to survive this. And so in response to this threat of utter destruction, King Asa falls on his face before God and says, God, if you do not show up, it is over. And in that moment, God is so moved by Asa's reliance that he shows up strong and delivers him from the Cushite army and ushers him into a season of peace. King Asa, utterly dependent on God, reliant on him, and God shows up strong like he says he would. And for 25 years, Asa leads a kingdom of abundance, a kingdom of peace. And after those 25 years are up, another army shows up. And this army says, hey, we want your stuff. we're going to destroy you. And King Asa looks at them and he laughs. He's like, are you kidding me? Look at everything I've got. We've got money. We've got a huge temple. We've got people. We've got allies. I've got so many resources. You don't scare me. He takes those resources and he throws them to an ally and he says, hey, take care of my political problem for me. Not once does he ever even talk to God about it. And in that moment, the prophet shows up. He shows up and he calls King Asa out. He says, bro, what about God? You've stopped relying on him like you did in the early days. Now you only rely on yourself. Asa, if you guys were here for our relationship series, one of the things we talked about avoiding was defensiveness. King Asa makes the ultimate defensive move. He's so angry at being called out on his sin that he throws the prophet in prison and begins to oppress his family and his people. And it's in this conversation when this is happening that the prophet rises up and says this verse to King Asa. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. You have been foolish in this matter, and therefore you will have wars from now on. No longer will you have peace. No longer will you have abundance. No longer will you have strength. Because you want to do it on your own, God will let you do it on your own. And self-reliance always takes us to a crash and a burn. But when we turn and rely on God and we see this verse, it is a promise. God is looking to strengthen his people, but he strengthens his people when they rely on him. Now, reliance is an effort. It's not saying I've got to do hard. Reliance is saying, Lord, I'm falling on my face and worshiping you because I cannot do this on my own. If you are going to move in this area, if something's going to happen, it's got to be you. So we look at our lives and we think, how do I help this family member that I'm praying for salvation? Do I go and I just keep belligerating them? Do I just keep trying? Or do I go to my knees and pray for them? How do I help my child or my spouse? How do I take this step in my career? How do I achieve this calling or purpose that you've given me? So often we want to get our three-step plan, and believe me, God works in the preparation. I'm for preparing. But so often we think in our own strength, if I can just have the perfect checkpoint, the perfect list, I'll be able to accomplish this. When what we really need to do is fall on our face before God and say, if you don't show up, I am in terrible trouble. God, we need you to move. We get so caught on relying on ourselves instead of relying on God. And our text today in the book of Matthew shows us, why would we not rely? Jesus is greater in every way. The whole point of this text is to point to how great Jesus is. His whole fast, this whole wilderness experience is to reflect Israel's wilderness experience. Because we are supposed to see in every way that we have fallen short, Jesus has succeeded. He had a 40-day fast. Israel was led in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel constantly failed to rely on God. Jesus remains reliant on the Father the whole time. Israel turned to idols. Jesus turned to scripture. Israel turned to grumbling. Jesus turned to worship. Israel turned to fighting. Jesus turned to love. Jesus succeeds in every way where Israel fails. Jesus exceeds in every way that we have failed. Why would we rely on ourselves when we have Jesus who followed the Father all the way to the cross to die for our sins? When we can lean on him, and listen, I know we're talking about pre-Easter, but we're also pre-Pentecost, where he sent his Spirit to fill us so that we can rely on the Spirit in the same way that Jesus did. Because he has been tempted in every way, think about this. Because he's been tempted in every way, he knows exactly how to minister to you in your time of need. This is crazy to think about. Because if you think about yourself, we're constantly learning about ourselves. And nobody knows you like you know you. Or even your spouse. Maybe your spouse knows you better than you know yourself. But in this text, we see that Jesus knows you better than yourself. He knows you better than your spouse. He knows you better than anybody, anywhere, at any time. And he knows exactly what you need in your time of need. And he has been there and been through it and came out on the other side successful because he knows how to minister to your needs. Why would we ever rely on self when we've got that we can rely on? Yet we do it. We find ourselves once again letting go of the lessons we've learned when times get tough and going back and relying on our own strength. This reliance requires us to repent and surrender to Him. So I hope that in this message, the Holy Spirit has challenged you, that you feel God calling you back to Him in reliance. And if you find yourself saying, where do I start? We go back to the beginning. I challenge you to somehow find a way to fast something. And let that fast not be something that you parade and say, look at what I'm giving up. Not be something that you're saying, you know what, look how good of a Christian I am. Look how tough I am. But it would be a call and a tool to reliance. God is roaming to and fro looking for those who are relying on Him, so that He can show up strong. I want to close with a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. I don't often do this. Usually I just kind of pray. But this is a prayer that is often coupled with this passage in Matthew. And Christians for thousands of years, from all over the world, all throughout history, have prayed a version of this prayer. And so I think it would be great for us to hear that this morning. And I want to close the message with this prayer. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, would you come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations? And as you know the weakness of each of us, I pray, Lord, that you would let each one find you mighty to save. That we would find you mighty to save through Jesus Christ, your Son. Your Son who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. One God, now and forevermore. Amen. You guys are dismissed.